Greetings in Jesus' name. It truly is a joy and a delight to be here, to be in God's house. I was scheduled to preach last Sunday, ended up sharing with the young people then. And as I was preparing for this message, what God would have, by the time we got to Friday, I felt God asking me to speak to the fathers this morning. Then we go to the prison yesterday, and oh my, content all over for fathers there. As I sat there in the posture of the role that fathers play, what God's heart is for fathers with their children and their homes, and what happens when that design, that pattern, that relationship is broke. And what we seen in the prison yesterday is a very strong correlation to what happens when things are not like they should be when dad's in the home. The title for my message this morning is Connected Fathers. Connected Fathers. And for a scripture, let's turn to Malachi chapter 4, and we'll read the whole scripture. But as we think about connected fathers and what that means, I don't know what word pictures come to your mind. It often helps me to take some of these word pictures we try to put together to understand what it means and just add some verbiage to it. And the verbiage I'd like to add this morning to this word of connectedness, what does it mean to be connected to my children? Like, does it mean that there's no conflict? Does it mean that we get along? Does it mean that they do what I say and they're very compliant to my wishes as a father? Does it mean that when I have those talks with them that need to be had from time to time and I'm giving them some correction that they're not sullen, they're not looking away, they're actually looking at me in the eye and they're responsive? Like, what does it mean to be connected to your child, and for your child to be connected to you as a father? And the word that comes to my mind when I think about that is an emotional attachment. Like, obviously there's a spiritual connection, and there are physical things that you do with your children that has a physical component, but the essence of what I'm trying to communicate this morning is that when the scripture talks about the fathers and the children being connected, I think the weight of the feeling of that connection is in the emotional sphere, and it's undergirded by the richness of the spiritual depth and the spiritual realities of the kingdom. But I think we can look at how we're emotionally connected to our children and take an honest assessment as a father, am I connected or not? In other words, if it feels to you like this morning that there is virtually no stress between you and your children, but you really don't feel emotionally connected to them, and how do you define an emotional connection? How I would define it is you are in tune with what they're feeling, with what they're going through, with what their struggles are, with what their desires are, with the things that delight them, the things that stress them, the things that are weighing on them depending on their age, depending, if they're teenagers or young children. These are all varying degrees. But as a father, as you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering if you're connected to your children and you just start mentally thinking about the different children that God has given you, are you keenly aware of where they're at emotionally? And if you're sitting here and running your children through and thinking about them, and you come across a few of your children where it's just kind of a little bit blank and maybe nothing really that great or nothing really that negative either, then I would say you have some work to do. Like this, what we're talking about this morning is that strong emotional connection. Now, let's go to the scriptures and see what God says about fathers being connected to the children and how big a deal this is from God's point of view. Reading in Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, this Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now here's a prophecy that is looking thousands of years in the future, and God showed Malachi a vision of a fire that's coming, a fire of judgment. Someday, he says, everything that we know is going to burn up, and there's judgment coming. But for those of us that fear God, and for those of us that fear the Son, there's healing coming, and there's righteousness coming. Before that great and terrible day, Elijah's coming again. And how do you know when Elijah shows up? And isn't it fascinating, out of all of the things that you could name about this Elijah that's coming before the great and terrible day, that judgment day, that God reveals to Malachi that it's just one simple thing. This Elijah is going to show up. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Which one comes first here? Which one comes first? You notice? It's us as fathers. Our hearts need to be turned to our children. Now, why is it that of all the things Malachi could name, this is what he singles out as the specific thing that's going to happen? And then he ends up with saying, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And he doesn't say it directly, but you could extrapolate from that, that what it means is if my heart is not turned to my child, and my child's heart is not turned towards me as a father, there's a curse. There's a curse on my family, in our community, and today, when you look at the state of the family, not only here in America, I could read you stats, pages and pages of stats of what happens when fathers are absent and not connected to their children. Most of the day yesterday, hearing the stories and seeing the stories, a number of those men, when they got up and they talked to their mom, here's the things that they said. Mom, you told me, but I didn't listen. Mom, I thought I knew better than you. Mom, I am sorry that you have to pay the price along with me for my wrong. I noticed there were a lot of moms there. I think pretty much every inmate that was there had a mom there. Only a few had a dad and a few stepdads. Remember years ago, Danny Keniston preaching a message on where are the men? And he was asking the question, as revival breaks out and has broken out over the years in different places, it's usually the women. And the prayers of the women is what's leading that revival. And Denny was just asking the question, where are the men? Why does it seem there's so much absence everywhere? Can you see that Satan has an agenda here in trying to destroy the relationships between the children and their father? I think he understands even much more than we do that if a father is emotionally detached from his children, how difficult it is for that child's life. And if a father is completely absent in the child's life, which is true for a lot of our growing up in our world today, it's extremely difficult for that child. It is. That's not how it was designed or created to be. And I thank all of you, moms and dads sitting in this audience today, seeing the need to take care of these children who do not have parents in their life. And you're offering your heart, your love as a mother, foster dad, and through adoption. That is redemption. That's the heart of God. I bless you and I honor you in that work. That work is heart-rending and brings anguish to the soul like few other things do. But it's God's heart. Thank you. Thank you for being a mom and a dad to the thousands of children today that don't have a biological mom or dad. What do you think goes on in the courts of heaven around this subject? Do you think that all of the angels know about this curse that's going to come? Do you think they know about this prophecy that was made about Elijah? Or do you think this is a secret that God has? God the Father, God the Son, obviously, and God the Holy Spirit, they all know, and not many others know. Turn with me to Luke 1:17 to answer this question. In Luke 1:17, we're breaking into the angel speaking to Elizabeth or Zacharias here, talking about the son that's coming, and after telling Zacharias that Elizabeth is going to have a son, and giving some instruction in verse 15 and 16, notice what he says about what's coming in verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is an angel speaking here to Zacharias. This angel knew about this prophecy. And what I'm taking from this is so important, so close to God's heart that all of heaven today is keenly aware of the blessing of this or the lack and the curse that follows if this is not followed. Isn't it incredible that the angel, in talking to Zacharias, points out this specific prophecy to tell them how they know Elias is coming? I really do wonder sometimes what the state of the family was in Jewish life at the time in Israel. We can get some glimpses here and there, but we really don't know. Like, did they even know words like emotional connection and detachment and fear bonds and love bonds and all of these words that we use today to try to help us understand each other? I wonder how much of that they knew or didn't know. But we do know that this was a prophecy, and we get a glimpse of God's heart here. You know, a father's deep affection and his emotional connectedness to his children gives the security and assurance that nothing else can give. The heart of a child is beautifully designed to respond to that love, and it's a connection strong enough to last a lifetime. Small boys become big men through the influence of big men who care about small boys. And as we talked yesterday in our event with the parents there, so often by the time a man or a woman realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son or daughter who thinks he's wrong. Something how that works, isn't it? So what does this mean? I have an acronym for you on father, F-A-T-H-E-R, and I have a word for each one of those acronyms as we go down through and we look at what does it mean to be connected to our children and what's God calling us to do as fathers. Before we go there, I want to share a story with you that I came across. On September 8, 2008, Tom, a devout Christian and a Vietnam veteran, was working on his farm with the youngest of his seven sons. Joseph, or Josie, as the family liked to call him, was 20 years old, and he had Down syndrome. All of Tom's other sons had moved away, but he still had Josie at home. The two were inseparable. They did everything together. But tragedy struck one afternoon. Josie walked across the yard, stepped on the cover of a septic tank. The cover broke, and he fell in. The tank was about 8 feet deep, a few feet wide, and it was almost completely filled with sewage. Tom immediately rushed over and tried to pull his panicking son out of the hole. But Josie was too heavy, and his hands were slippery. While his wife called 911, Tom decided to take drastic action. He jumped into the dark, filthy, sewage, clogged-filled tank with his son. At some point, Tom must have realized that he wasn't going to be able to lift his son out. The two of them would have to wait there, treading the sludge until help arrived. But that could take several minutes or longer, and Josie might suffocate or drown in the meantime. So Tom submerged himself in the sewage, pushed his son up from below, and using his body, kept his son's head above the fluid until the rescue workers arrived. By the time help came, Tom was dead, but Josie survived. The author goes on to say, let's not downplay Tom's heroism by chalking it up to parental instinct. There is no such instinct. 60 million abortions in America ought to drive that point home. Not every parent would give up their life for their child. Indeed, some demand exactly the reverse sacrifice. This was not an instinct. It was not an impulse. It was a choice. Tom chose his son's life over his own. As fathers, most of us will never be faced with a situation quite so dramatic as this. Yet, we are given the chance every day in small ways to choose ourselves or our families. We would all like to think ourselves as heroes like Tom. We would like to imagine ourselves as the sort of men who would jump into that tank and embrace an agonizing, horrific death for the sake of our wives and our children. But it takes practice to be that sort of man. It takes conditioning. It takes love. Not an emotion of love, not just affection, but the constant, purposeful, sometimes painful, often inconvenient choice of love. The act of love. If Tom was acting according to any impulse, it was an impulse actively developed through years of loving sacrifice to his family. He was the sort of man who would make big sacrifices, the ultimate sacrifice, because he was the sort of man who made small sacrifices. So even if we have no drowning son to save, even if there was no putrid, stinking pit for us to courageously dive into, we still have those little choices, those little sacrifices, those daily acts of selflessness to perform. Perhaps our humble gestures of love will not always be noticed, not always appreciated, but our families are still strengthened by them. And through them, we are made into better men. The type of men who would jump into that hole, into that muck and filth, and give our very breath to the ones who we have spent our lives loving and serving. I hope none of us have as fathers are faced with that choice. I'm confident this morning that your love is deep enough for all of your children that if you were in the same shoes as Tom here in this story, you would make the same choice. But fathers, this morning, I'm talking about something that seems to be much harder. And that's the daily loving, sacrificing, providing, connecting, caring for those that God has given us as children. It seems like it's much easier to make large sacrifices, and it's difficult to make the daily small sacrifices that God calls us to. So on to our acronym, FATHER, F-A-T-H-E-R. The first word I have is faithful. You know, faithful in a dad is so much more than the ability to speak well, to lead well, or be the typical strong man in the room. It's a dad that you can count on day in and day out. Faithfulness and all the boring, mundane things of life. Those kind of dads that understand faithfulness are a great treasure. It's much better to focus on being faithful as a dad than trying to be this ideal dad that's in your head and trying to get it so right and so perfect that it's hard for you to even start and you feel overwhelmed. Yes, someday we, all of us as dads, will give an account for how we stewarded the children that God gave us. But it helps me to focus on this word of being faithful. You know, I want to be the dad that always cares and is always tender and has the right thing for the right moment for the six-month-old and the two-year-old and the four-year-old and the 15-year-old and the 10-year-old. But we're not going to get it right, dads. We just simply aren't going to get it right. Our response to that, our ability to own our mistakes and be completely transparent and open and vulnerable to our children, is a tremendous tool, doesn't sound right, channel. I'll use that word. It's a tremendous channel to reveal to our children on how we navigate in being a kingdom man, dealing with all the things that we do so wrong ourselves. As we open up and as we're vulnerable and we invite the children into this experience with us, it creates that connection that all children long for and that all fathers long for. And there's often a deep longing for that if it's missing and you don't know how to articulate it, you don't know how to say it. But there's that deep longing in you as a child. If dad would just, and for the dad, he's dealing with all his insecurities. He's dealing with all his issues. It's not unusual for a dad to have baggage in his life that he hasn't completely dealt with yet. And when he's dealing with his children's issues, that comes through in the dad's mind. And the perspective that the dad shares, the perspective the dad's coming from, is completely different than the child's perspective. It's incredible, I think, that God has designed our children. We have a huge advantage, dads. We really do. When our children are conceived in the sacredness of the marriage bond and the sacredness of that love, and they're born, their heart is turned towards you as parents. Their eyes follow you wherever they go. And if I could draw an artistic picture here this morning, what I would do is draw a child from the age of infant up to, I don't know, 10 or 12 years old, and that heart is turned towards the Father. That face is turned towards the Father. And what does the child see from the Father? Is there delight? Is there joy? Is there engagement? Or is the father busy and distracted? And if you look at it from the father's angle, here the child's face is turned towards the father, but the father's face is turned on other things. He's got things to do, places to go. He's got a life to live. Of course he loves his child, but his face is not turned towards his child. The child comes into those intermediate years, and he's stacked up these disappointments of the father's face not being turned towards him. And then the child's face starts turning. And at some time, the child's face turns away from the father. And now the father wakes up and says, "We have a problem." And his face is turned towards the child. And he's trying to understand this. He's trying to get to the bottom of this. He's trying to understand what went wrong. But the child's face is turned away. And now it's just reversed. The father is facing the child. But the child is not looking at the father. We can do better than that. There is a different way. Faithfulness in the mundane things. Exodus 4:5 says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee and hath appeared to you, Dad. The children need to see that demonstrated in your life. Your primary role as a father is to pass on your faith to them and to bring them into this amazing experience of having a heavenly father that they can come to know and love and trust. One of the keys to having your children's hearts is to love their mother. I cannot overemphasize the importance of loving their mother with an unfailing love that is unchangeable and unstoppable. And you will teach your children more by example of how you treat, how you relate, how you honor, and how you respect their mother than any other thing. If things are not well between husband and wife, there's a whole lot of things that you're going to have to do as parents to try to compensate for that. And whatever you do to try to compensate for that, God bless you. I honor those efforts. I have no criticism for it. But I'm telling you, it will still fall short of things being well between mom and dad. There's a whole lot more caught there than is taught if things are well between mom and dad. Children know more than anybody the things that are rather obvious. If there's an elephant in the room and you and mom are protecting the children because you don't want to bring them into the tension or the disagreement that's there, you're making the right choice. That's your battle to fight as couples and parents. It's not theirs, so please, you're doing the right thing. But what I'm telling you is they know. You can't hide it from your children. They know. And it is very unsettling. It's not God's design. If you find yourself there, cry out to God. He has a way for you. He really does. And as part of this faithfulness, I'm assuming this morning, dads, that all of you are faithful to your wife and there is no other she in your life. And drawing from my own experience as a dad, the problem is not so much other she's and other loves in that kind of way, but it is other things. You know, when things are a bit difficult and hard, what do you gravitate to? What are the things that you go to when things are difficult and hard? What other things do you give your time and attention to? Your work and your hobbies, doing things at the expense of connecting with your children. On to the next word, A, attitude. Attitude changes everything. As fathers, we are responsible for the atmosphere in our home. Is our home generally cheerful and pleasant with a strong undercurrent of love and peace? Or is it a somewhat tension-filled unhappiness, lots of fussing and squabbling going on? Proverbs 3:2 tells us this, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And I love that word delight. Do your children all know that the delight and the joy that you find in them, in relating to them? Dads, we do set the tone in our homes by our attitude. Being cheerful, being positive, being upbeat and having an attitude of gratitude and having gratefulness. That's the way to model to your children of what this is all about. Do everything that you can with your children that demonstrates your delight in them as a father, in work, in teaching, in play, in discipline, to demonstrate that delight. Bless your children verbally. Your children ought to hear multiple times a day, multiple times a week, how much you love them and care for them. Yeah, like in our home sometimes they say, Daddy, you told me. You don't need to tell me again. Well, even if they say that, they love to hear it again and again. Show them that the delight's truly from deep within. You're not just doing it to try to gain their favor or curry anything with them.
You are delighted in them as children. How do you show this delight? Do you have regular times with each of your children? It's a little hard for your children to feel that you delight in them and cherish them as an individual if there's not a whole lot of time spent on one-on-one. And when the families get large, it's a challenge. It really is. But it's possible if you make it a priority. Notice things. Notice their birthdays. Take them out for dates. Notice milestones in their life. Accomplishments that they've done. You know, when they first crawl, clap, jump up and down with glee, be like a little boy. Just delight yourself in the accomplishments of your child. When they start riding bike, when they run races and they win, when they do well with school or homework, their school accomplishments, their home schools, their work skills. Engage yourself and show and demonstrate your delight to these children. Remember, what you're really doing as you do this is you're building this strong emotional bond and connection that we're talking about. And what you're doing when the children are small and you spend all this time with them one-on-one, you're building a deep reservoir that you're going to need to pull from when they get a little older and they're navigating, turning from a child into a young adult. You're going to need all those emotional deposits you made over the years to pull from, to navigate that. If your relationship is shallow and light, as your children are small, when they make that transition into adulthood, I don't think that's a price you want to pay. It's amazing how children will live right up to our expectations as parents if we subtly feel like they're a bother and they get in the way of the things that we want to do. Our children will pick up on that and they will feel restless, insecure, and unfulfilled. On to the next word, T, for tenderness. Tenderness is a valuable virtue in a man. Psalms 103:13 says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As a dad, you are called to be the strong one, unflinching in the face of pain and difficulty, and have the capacity to control your feelings, to protect and defend. But to have a tender heart that can hurt with your child when they hurt, to have the tenderness to wipe their tears away when they hurt themselves playing or when their favorite pet dies. You can be respectful and tender in those moments of childish grief and never make light of your children's deep feelings. And it's a bit hard for a dad to do that sometimes, especially if my little boy comes running to me at 4 years old and he's all stressed out about the scrape he have his knee. And it's easy for as a dad to say, it's no big deal. Come on, son, toughen up. Come on, life is like that. And we can make comments like that. And there are times to teach our men how to be a little stronger and more resilient. But never make light of your childish griefs and pains and scrapes and burns. It's a big deal to them. Enter into that experience with him or her, and hurt with them and share that moment of grief that builds an emotional connection that is valuable. The next word, letter, is H, for helpful. Be on the lookout for small ways to be helpful to your children. Be quick to drop what you're doing. Give a hand to what they're struggling to accomplish. Homework, school, chores, skill sets. Teach your boys all the basics of tools and maintenance, of hunting and fixing things. Enjoy participating with your girls in housework. They should at least occasionally, the girls are going to say, yeah, Dad, you're preaching to the choir here. Yes, I am. Occasionally, at least, they should see Dad washing the dishes, helping with the kitchen work, baking, cooking, doing some of those things. Those are times and opportunities, especially when your children are a little smaller, to build deep emotional connections with them. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, highlighted, and in truth. This word deed How do children understand love, care, and affection when you do these type of things with them? The next letter we have is E, and we have earnest. What does earnest mean? Having a longing or desire, warmly engaged or incited, ardent in your pursuit of something. Be engaged with your children with warmth and affection. Have integrity, meaning allow the earnestness to come from your heart. Do not mechanically do the duties of your of father that you know you need to do, that come from your head and not your heart. And your emotion isn't in it. Your children will pick up on that, and they will resent you for it. So be with it. Be fully engaged. Give your children all of you, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And the scripture I have for that is Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And everything you do, whether it's easy or burdensome, work it from the soul, cheerfully and faithfully. Be earnest about it. Do you have a family altar? Are you expecting the church or the school to shape your child's character and soul, or their friends? If you're really earnest about being a father, and you do not have a family altar, I wonder, who is going to teach your children? Who is going to shape their souls? Who is going to teach them the concepts of God, the concepts of who they are, the role that God's called them to play? How are they going to understand themselves and the kingdom of God and all of the spiritual virtues? If dad is so busy being dad and providing and doing all these other things, that he's just simply, in his mind, doesn't have time to sit down and have spiritual times with the family in a regular way. We've taken some assessments here before, and it's concerned us as a leadership. It really has. We really struggle with our, shall I say, modern or busy lifestyles of having the family altar. And there's a price to pay for that, dads. There's a price to pay for that. Your children often will read this as being passive and indifferent. And they'll see that dad expects the church, the school, their friends, whoever, to provide the spiritual nourishment and care for the home. And as they get older, it's likely that they will resent you and become uncooperative when they make that transition into adulthood and they're making choices that you're not okay with as a dad. You're going to find that your platform, your connection to speak into them, the foundation there is so shallow. There's not a whole lot of things to pull from to correct the ship when things get difficult. And the last one is R, for responsible. This one comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Take responsibility for the children God gave you. It's a 24/7 for 20 years per child calling. Think about this. That's what you're called to as a dad. There's no other thing that is more important to that. You're making a 20-year investment for 50 years of service in the kingdom. Think about that. 20 years is a long time, but 50 years is a whole lot longer. And if we don't take our responsibility serious as dads, and our children come to the age of 20 and they go out on their own, and there's emotional dysfunction, there's spiritual concepts that aren't straight, there's identity issues going on because we as a dad failed, that child will spend years trying to correct that problem. And brothers, that responsibility is on us. It really is. The first 20 years, God has given those children to us as a gift to prepare them to be mighty warriors. 50 years of productive kingdom fighting. responsible. Are you responsible? If your child is disobedient, take responsibility. If your child is sullen, take responsibility. If your child is being whiny, take responsibility. When there's a need in your home, take responsibility. Do not allow the default method to just drag it out and see what your wife does and wait to do anything until you absolutely have to and not step up and take responsibility. I'm just learning about this point now and taking responsibility. You know, when you're young, you have a lot of answers. When you get older, you have less. And the older you get, you have less and less. But here's what I have to say about this point. I really think, dads, that we need to be willing to be the bad guy sometimes. You know what I mean? Especially with our older children. Sometimes what our children want and desire is not good for them. And everything in us wants to say yes. And we know deep in our hearts that saying yes is not good for them at the stage of life that they're in. But because we find it difficult to be, quote, the bad person, and we want to be likable by our children, we just say okay. And then later, we try to unravel that whole thing, and it gets so hard and messy. There are times that you are called to be the parent. Lined up with truth, with humility, with brokenness, with this unconditional love that you've been spending your years building, this chesed that I preached about, that's loving kindness and mercy and faithful love, enduring love. The assumption is that all that's there. And when all that's there, you can say no when it's time to say no. Graciously, with respect, with honor, for their good, and you will find that your children will respect you and honor you for it. You usually know as a dad when you get to those tipping points. Carrying that out is where the rub is. That's where the challenge is. Being permissive is so much easier up front, but the price that you pay as a father is steep later on. Now, I just want to make a few comments on discipline. Again, I'm here learning with you. We're under responsibility. But this focus must absolutely be on this deep emotional connection that we're talking about. This has to be in place for discipline to be effective. This kind of connection, this emotional connection we're talking about, is time-consuming. And we, as fathers, we often try to take a shortcut and accomplish through discipline what only can be done through relationship. And when we do that, we really mess things up bad. I have, as I have experienced leaning into learning about these emotional connections with my children, I have discovered that the need for discipline is much less. And here's what's crazy. You think discipline, you can fix it for right here and right now, and kind of force is a little hard word, maybe really put pressure on your child to comply with how you want to comply with at the moment. But if you don't have, you're not building that deep relationship that your child is so hungry for, then what you're going to discover is that the behaviors of your child will continually get worse because the deepest needs of your child's heart's not being met, which means you're going to be likely to do more discipline, which means you're going to have a more disconnect emotionally, and then you get on that crazy cycle and you can just never get ahead of it. You see, if you have that deep emotional connection and you're spending time with your children, then the discipline becomes much easier and much lighter because there's a valuable relationship that the child deeply values and means the world to the child. The child knows and understands that his disobedience has broken that relationship, and everything in that child wants to come back in relationship with dad. And discipline is a way that God has given us to make things right again. And in that context, discipline is powerful. And it's amazing, but it's used very Lightly is the word that I'm going to use. So this morning, dads, I want to encourage you. You have what it takes. God has given you children because through His grace, through His mercy that's available, and through the collective wisdom that we have as a group, every challenge, every trial, everything that you face as a dad, there is a way through it. There is. You do have what it takes. We need to speak words of blessing and encouraging each other. When things happen in our homes that are embarrassing and we really don't want to talk about it, we really don't want to be honest about it, let's step up to the plate and be vulnerable, be honest, and ask for help. We're going to discover that as we reach out to God, as we reach out to our brothers, that God's grace will come in. He will make provision. His grace is amazing, but your heart needs to open up to receive this. God has promised that He will give us what it takes if we but ask Him. You know the scripture in Matthew that Jesus talks about? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Everything in our Father this morning is longing to pour out the empowering grace to connect with our children, to allow you as the dad to push back the curse and to make your home a part where the heaven comes down and touches earth and it truly becomes a heavenly experience in your home. God has given us all the resources to make that a reality. I have a letter that I want to read by Frank Reed. Frank Reed has spent years teaching our young people, Anabaptist young people, in Bible schools. Here's a letter that he wrote after talking to many, many, many young people and hearing their hearts cry. So I'm reading this letter as Frank Reed to you this morning. Listen to this letter, dads. Dear Dad, where are you? For many years, I have taught your daughters and your sons. It has been an amazing experience. I would not have missed it for anything. What I want to tell you is what you have missed. You have been so busy, and it is understandable that your time has been precious with all the things that you have needed to do, needed to be and do. Braces for teeth, shoes for little feet, food for the table, clothes and rent and business to sustain, and all that took enormous amounts of your energy. But in too many cases, you have missed some things that you could not afford to miss. You children also missed some things, and all too often, they have missed you. Because you were so busy providing, your wife had to pick up the slack at home and be mom and dad to your family. She overextended herself to keep the family together and keep peace at home, and keep the home fires burning while you were busy working and being a good provider. Sometimes, mom had to be tough and strong because you were not there for her either. Sometimes, her control conditioned your children to fall prey to more control. During this time, I have listened to the hearts of your children and their concerns in life. Church issues, moral temptations, depression, loneliness, and so many other things. I have listened to hearts that were yours to listen to. I have cried tears that were yours to cry. I have received hugs that were yours to receive. I have opened my heart to the hearts of your children. They wrote notes to me thanking me for taking time for them. Those notes were yours, not mine. When they needed to express affection, I accepted their displaced affection that belonged to you. When they needed to lash out, I took the displaced lashing that was yours. I have felt their rejection that was yours to feel. My task was to listen and then to try to turn the hearts of your children back to you. That is nearly impossible when you have not turned your heart to them first. I know that you care, but so many times they do not feel your care, and so often you do not feel your need to care. My attempts to turn their back to you were often met with their anger or disappointment. They sometimes took those attempts as abandonment because of me. It was painful for them because so many times they felt abandoned by you, and then, when it was time to turn their hearts to you, they felt abandoned by me and lashed out at me. I willingly took those rejections. They were and are not my children. But I endured their rejection in hopes that they would encourage, that it would encourage them to run back to you. I was there when you were not, so they had a safe place until your hearts could knit together. Where were you when they cried themselves to sleep at night? You provided an impressive house with a beautiful room and lots of nice clothes and fun things to enjoy, but they needed you. Where were you? Did it occur to you that maybe you should kneel beside their bed, tuck them in, and pray for them after listening to their joys and pains of their hearts? When a girl wants to date but is fearful because she has never known how it feels to have her heart cared for by a man, Dad, you are that man. Where were you when she was growing up? Where are you now? What is she supposed to do now? Who is supposed to guide her through this most precious time of her life? Some of you have turned over your home to Mom. That is not the way you're supposed to guide your home and children. That brings confusion into the hearts of the children. How can those children produce healthy homes? Dad, we need you to bring firm and warm direction to your home. Your children are such amazing people. They love you, and I know you love them, but where were you? That love was often displaced. It should not have been displaced. It was yours. I know you have your own hurts and pains, but can you set that aside and find room for their young lives in your heart and not pass your problems on to their generation? Some of them are deeply wounded, and not every person they encounter is safe. Some of them are turning to unsafe people and places and practices and advice. Sad to see. Sadder to experience. Sometimes they panic. Sometimes they run, feeling like they have no place anywhere in life. Some of them clam up and refuse to open their hearts to anyone. Some of them despair of life. Some of them tell their story so many places to so many people. Some of them feel like they were an inconvenience all of their life. How could that happen? How can they rise above that? I have inconvenienced myself for them so that they could see they have value. That was not my responsibility. That was and is your opportunity. You wonder why they listen to the music they do. Sometimes they find value in hearing words like, you are a treasure, or you matter. That value should be coming from you so they do not have to seek it from other sources. Dad, they need you. Where are you? To all the committed, engaged dads out there, God bless you. You are raising a generation of children prepared to face life. To all the young dads just getting started, God bless you. The wondering of fathering is awaiting you. Bless your children no matter the cost. God sends prophets to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest God come and smite the earth with a curse. When you do not turn your heart to your children, and then I tell them to turn their heart to you, I am asking them to do your job for you by being the adult in the relationship. That is your job, not theirs. We are living in this curse, in the world, and in the church. It is one of the most painful experiences of life. Dear Dad, we need you. Where are you? I would like to give an opportunity for you dads this morning. You have an opportunity to reach out and to be honest as God has spoken to you where you're at with your children and the help that you need. I would just like to invite you to come up front here and to go into the throne room and ask God for help. Whatever, wherever you're at, whatever you're facing, God has a way for you. And this morning, we have an opportunity to step up and allow God to do a work in my heart and in your heart. And I think it would be beautiful if we could just be vulnerable this morning, dads. I need this message. We all need this message. And can we just open up our hearts and share with each other our needs for prayer and the things that we're facing and ask for prayer? And James promises that when we do this, that healing comes and healing flows. I'm not going to ask for an invitation song. I'll just ask you, as a dad, if you feel a need for prayer this morning and you feel a need to enter into the throne room with your brother, just come up front here, and then another brother can come up, stand beside you, and you all can share your needs with each other and spend some time in prayer and just taking that to the throne room and allowing God to do something this morning. And afterwards, I have a prayer that I prepared that I would like to read after we get through with that. So anybody, you're welcome. Let's stand as we pray, and I lead out in this prayer. It's a lengthy prayer and a prayer that's written to fathers. Father, we come before you today humbled and in awe of your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for the way you have designed what a family's supposed to look like and the specific roles you have ordained to a mother and a father of how to lead their children. Yet, Lord, through our sinful ways, we have taken what you have made holy and created our own version of today's families. Because of this, our children are suffering. It is for the fathers, families, and children of our nation that we pray today. Lord, we pray specifically for fathers and fatherhood across our land. Your word clearly instructs fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God, we thank you for the men who are leading according to your statutes and the ones that are laying down their lives for your purposes. We pray that you will continue to use these men to lead their families and other men. We pray that you will strengthen the fathers of our nation and that you would continue to empower churches, organizations, and individuals to invest in fathers and fatherhood for the sake of our children. God, we pray for the single fathers out there, whether they are raising their children alone or even if they are doing the best they can with the time they have. We pray for strength, protection, wisdom, and discernment to help them through whatever trials they may be facing. Thank you, Lord, for these men, and please guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help meet all of their needs that they may experience your peace that surpasses all comprehension. Jesus, we pray for the dads out there who are being alienated from their children right now. We pray, O Lord, that you would shield and shelter them from the pain and possibly the anger that may be rising up in them, for you to strike down the barriers that are hindering these dads from seeing their children. God, do not let this destroy them as men, fathers, or in their relationship with you. They need you in a mighty way, and we pray that you would show yourself strong on the behalf of anyone that is being alienated from their children, and that you would reunite these families together. Lord, we lift up the dads right now that are not stepping up to the plate as fathers for whatever reason. Once again, we have allowed the evil one to get into our lives and to wreak havoc on what you have said is good. We pray for these men to come to their knees and repent, that they would turn from their ways, seek you, and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for their children and the moms who are parenting alone because of these men's decisions. We pray that you would step in as a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows in these situations, that their story would be another testimony that nothing is too hard for you. Finally, Father, we lift up the men and women that are on the front lines in the battle for fatherhood and the war against fatherlessness. God, you clearly put leaders of all calibers in positions of influence, from the highest rank to the least of these. However, we know that with men, these initiatives would fall short, but with you, all things are possible. We pray for everything from the right funding for the programs to continue to godly leadership from beginning to end. We pray for a revival of manhood and for fathers to lead their families by beginning each day on their knees. God, your word says that you will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. As our Creator, our Savior, and Heavenly Father, we believe that this will bear eternal fruit, that generational curses will become generational blessings, restoring our families back to the way that you intended. We come into agreement as we read and speak this prayer out loud that this is a nation that is desperate not only for our earthly fathers to rise up to the challenge, but more importantly, that they need to follow you, Father, as their ultimate guide and example. It is in the wonderful, precious, and matchless name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You can be seated.